That's all we have to say. If we want Christ to hear us, he knows what we're going to say. He knows what we need. He knows what we're thinking. Today I want to look at a story found in John chapter 3 about a man who came to Jesus in the middle of the night, and he wanted to know something too. John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." That's a pretty big handle. In Jewish circles, he was the one that people looked up to. He was part of their supreme court, so to speak. They made decisions on everything, on all the important things. He was a teacher of the law. He was a guy that should know everything. People looked to him for answers. And maybe that's why he came to Jesus in the dark. Because he was supposed to have the answers. He shouldn't be looking for the answers. He was also a Pharisee. And Pharisees tended to be legalistic. They said, this is how it has to be. These are the rules we have to follow. This is how many steps we walk on a Sabbath. This is where we worship. Everything was spelled out with rules. This is what you do with your finances. They were also a bit separatistic. They were elitist. They wanted to be looked up to. Yes, they were important because they were the leaders of the people, but they seemed to look for that kind of honor. And they were very strict. Often they were more strict with other people than they were with themselves. Almost a little hypocritical. And they dwelt on the law and tradition. Has anybody seen Fiddler on the Roof? What's the most important song in there? Tradition, right? And it's about Jewish people and how they look to tradition for everything. And it was no different in Jesus' time. And their idea was that God gives grace to those who keep the law. God gives grace to the good people. But you know, this view conflicted with what Jesus taught. This is not the view that Jesus had. Jesus was very often dealing with poorer people that were marginalized by society. He even ate with tax collectors, heaven forbid, and prostitutes. This didn't line up with what the Jewish leaders thought a teacher should be. They did look at Jesus as a teacher because they had to say that he certainly understood the scriptures and was able to teach people. So they did give him credit for being a teacher. But they didn't think that his lifestyle, the things that he did, were what a teacher should do. In verse 2, he says, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" So Nicodemus gives a somewhat flattering little greeting to Jesus. He says, "We know that you're from God. Like, what you do, somebody that was not from God couldn't do." And he called him a teacher, a rabbi. So he did recognize his kind of credentials. We don't know what Nicodemus's purpose was for saying those nice things, although Jesus knew his heart. If we were Jesus, we would have been a little bit suspicious, maybe, right? Here's one of these Pharisees that have been trying to trap me all day, comes to see me at night and says, "I'm a teacher and I'm from God." So at this point in the story, you kind of wonder what his motives are. And why did he come at the nighttime? Why in the dark? Maybe Nicodemus was seriously interested and wanted to know what Jesus was teaching. He had heard all kinds of things from the people, and the people followed him like crazy. They thought this was the answer. But as Pharisees, they couldn't understand it. So maybe Nicodemus was truly interested in what Jesus was teaching. We know that he definitely didn't want to be seen, or maybe it was a time issue, I don't know. Maybe he thought, Jesus has too many people around him during the day, maybe I'll go see him at night, maybe get a little bit of one-on-one. Or maybe he was there to spy for the Pharisees. Maybe the Pharisees sent him. They often sent people to see what, you know, even John the Baptist, the Pharisees sent people to see what John the Baptist was teaching, and maybe they had sent Nicodemus to see Jesus at night. We're going to see if we can learn more about that as we move along here. In verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him. Answered him? He never asked a question, did he? Well, let's read. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, that's kind of why I gave you a little silent treatment there for a little bit. Because Jesus didn't wait for Nicodemus to ask, how can I get to heaven? He didn't ask, how can I get in? He didn't wait for him to ask, how can I get into the kingdom of heaven? Jesus already knew why he was there. So Nicodemus probably didn't expect the answer that he got. It was an answer to the question he had, but it was definitely not the answer that he was looking for. Nicodemus had taught lots of people, you have to be good to get to heaven. You can't do stuff like collect taxes for the Romans or be a harlot or some real serious thing like that. Then you just can't make it. Doesn't work. And now this Jesus is saying, unless you're born again, you can't get into the kingdom of God. Now, this makes absolutely no sense. Now, Nicodemus is not a young man. He's probably, I'd say he'd have these white sideburns and a white beard and probably be about 73 years old. I'm thinking maybe 63, I don't know. But anyways, he came to Jesus. He was a wise man. He had seen a lot of life. He knew the scriptures. And he can't understand what Jesus is saying. This guy is actually really nuts. He actually is crazy, just like the other guys said. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Normally, we're pretty small when we're born, aren't we? And normally, when we're 73 years old, we can't really contort our bodies in a way that we would fit into a womb. We can't even get into that fetal position. What are you talking about, Jesus? You have to be born again. It made no sense. This was just crazy talk. But he asks the question. This wise man, he really wants to know what Jesus is talking about. He didn't say, like we often do when we don't understand something, he didn't say, oh yeah, I knew that. That's right, I should know that already. That's right. Instead of really asking the question and trying to understand. Often when we are taught something, we just say yes, yes, yes. And we don't understand. Nicodemus was smart enough to keep asking questions. There is some truth behind all of this, and I'm going to find it. He was being very vulnerable. He was used to giving the answers. And here, he was asking the questions, and they were very basic questions. Verses 5 to 8. Here is Jesus' answer. Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I think we all understand physical birth. Last couple of weeks, we've got two new little baby boys in the church here. One happens to be my grandson, and I'm very proud of that. We also understand that physical birth is a miracle, isn't it? It is amazing how another life can be born like that. We've seen it. I've known about it for 40 or 50 years. I grew up on a farm. I saw animals being born. I saw my own children being born, and it's just amazing. And I think that's the reason why Jesus said, don't be surprised that there can be a spiritual birth. Physical birth in itself is a miracle. This is just another miracle, another one of God's ways of doing things. But what he's telling him is, you have to be born again spiritually to be part of the kingdom of God. Now that sounds like, how do we do that, right? And Jesus kind of alludes to it a little bit, like maybe you won't understand it exactly, how it all works as far as a spirit goes and all that kind of stuff. Because he says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you don't see it. When someone becomes a believer, you can't necessarily see something physical happening like we do with a physical birth, but something has happened to that person. They now have God's Spirit living in them. Well, I think Nicodemus, if he was kind of confused before and ready for more questions, I think he's still there. Verse 9, Nicodemus says, how can these things be? I'm just glad he kept asking. I heard at one point that the only bad question is the one that you didn't ask. I remember when Dustin was little, and I'm telling stories out of school because he's not here this morning. He went to the baptism of a friend in Winnipeg, but when he was little, I'm thinking probably from about 2.5 till about 4 years old, he asked questions. Not like lots of questions. His life was constantly questions. If we were driving down the road, he had to know how the car worked. The engine makes it. How does the engine work? Fuel. I had to explain it all and many times. And all the systems in the house, he had to understand the hot water. He had to understand how the furnace worked. How does the furnace make the air go there? He had questions galore. And I asked him, how come you ask so many questions? And he says, Daddy, how am I going to know if I don't ask? Okay. Anyways, I'm just glad that that this man asked the questions, because John has recorded the answers for us here. And I tell you, these verses are probably the most memorized, the most appreciated verses in the whole Bible, where Jesus explains salvation. In verse 10, Jesus answers him, and he gives him a bit of a rebuke. He says, are you the teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these things? This verse tells us a little bit more about Nicodemus. Jesus calls him the teacher. He was not just a teacher. He was the authority as far as theology went for the Jewish people. And Jesus says, you mean you lead these people and you don't know the answer? You don't know how this works? You know, if you look at the Old Testament, and we can say because we understand the New Testament, we can look at the Old Testament and it all makes sense to us, right? But these guys knew the Old Testament like we don't know the Old Testament. They understood every word. They understood every passage. And yet, because of the lenses they were looking through at these scriptures, through their legalistic and rabbinical eyes, they looked at these verses to make them correspond to their tradition and to the rule-keeping that they so much appreciated. They didn't see God's heart in it. And as we look a little further, Jesus takes a piece of the Old Testament and he shows it to this Old Testament teacher and he shows him that the gospel is right there. Verses 11 and 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we've seen, and you don't accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you don't believe me, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? I guess maybe Jesus is venting a little bit. I don't know. Him and the disciples have been teaching. John the Baptist was teaching. And the Pharisees refused to understand. All they did was to try and be critical, find points where they could poke holes in Jesus' teaching. That's all they did. They didn't try to understand. Now Jesus says, you know, I've been trying to tell you things, you don't listen. Now you're asking me, and how am I going to let you understand these heavenly things if you don't believe anything I say? Verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And here Jesus uses a title that he kind of is his own favorite title of himself, is the Son of Man. That's kind of what he calls himself. And he's hinting here that he actually is the Messiah. He's giving this learned man a little glimpse of who he might be talking to here. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I remember reading this many times, and I knew that this serpent that Moses lifted up was a type of Jesus being crucified. But I never really stopped to think of all the similarities there are in as far as the gospel of grace and this kind of illustration that Jesus points this old man to. Now, Israel had a problem, right? The problem was that they grumbled against God, and God was now punishing them. They were getting what they deserved. People were dying for their disobedience. And they said, we need a solution. Moses, come on, we need a solution here. So Moses prays to God, and God says, okay, put up a standard, put an image of this snake up top, and then whoever looks at the snake is going to be healed, shall not die of his wounds. Now, how is that a picture? Well, it is, because if I was bitten by a snake, and Moses said, you know, God said, if you look at the snake, you'll be better. You'll be healed. And I'd say, oh yeah, right. And I died. What did I die of? Not a snake bite. More stupidity. No, it's unbelief. I didn't die of the snake bite. I died because I didn't look where God told me to look. Nick had a problem. Nicodemus had a problem. We have a problem. What is the problem? The problem is sin. Romans 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short. None of us is good enough to get to this kingdom of heaven, and that's what Nicodemus was so wanting to know. How do we get there? Romans 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. Not the wages of big sins is death, or the wages of little sins is death. The wages of sin is death. So we're pretty much all headed for death, for destruction, for eternal damnation. God pulls this solution out, and it's the same as before. Christ died on the cross. All the sins were paid for. Who goes to hell because of sin? Does anybody know? Nobody. Nobody goes to hell for sin. Everybody that goes to hell goes for not believing the solution. And the solution is simple. Believing that God gave the solution in Jesus Christ. Verse 15. So that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. So there it is. Whoever believes in Jesus has eternal life. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Why did God reveal this important message to one old man in the middle of the night? I can't answer that one, but I'm so thankful that John recorded it. But this verse tells us why God gave a solution. What's the reason that God gave the solution? It was really no skin off his back if we were going to hell. The reason he gave the solution was because he loved us. For God so loved the world. We are his creation. We were created to have fellowship with our Maker. That's why God made us. If he wanted decorations or somebody to populate the earth, he could have made little robots that just went around, did all the work, did it perfectly, never disobeyed him. But he wanted our fellowship. He gave us a choice. He wanted us to believe him. And the salvation is immediate. Look at John chapter 5, verse 24 with me. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. That salvation is immediate. When you believe it, it's true. You have eternal life. Think of the thief on the cross that died beside Jesus. Two guys up there on the cross beside Christ. The one said, I think he is who he says he is. And Jesus said to him, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Today. Let's look at a couple of analogies. They're ones that I've borrowed from Bob Wilkin, anyway. Let's say somebody's driving down the road, on the highway. They're listening on the radio. They hear the gospel being preached. They believe. That's what this is. That's what God, they understand. And they say, yes. And kaboom, they smash into a highway tractor head on. Dead. In heaven. It's immediate. Now what happens? Same thing. Driving down the highway. Hear the gospel. Say, yes, I believe that. And you carry on the next 40 years not giving a care about what the Bible says or what God says. And then you meet your Maker. You know what? Your name is still in the book of life. There's no erasers. Eternal life is forever. When you get there after those 40 years, you're going to face Jesus and you're going to say, oh, what have I done? I should have been working for you. And you're going to be ashamed. But you're going to be in heaven. You're going to be with your Savior because you believed. This is nothing to do with earning your salvation. There is no such thing. And that's the kind of background that Nicodemus was coming from. It all has to be earned and deserved. Looking a little more at this verse here, John 3, verse 16. If you don't look at this verse from a free grace perspective, in other words, that salvation is for free, that it's up to God and God provides it, that you think you have to work for it, this verse is a real problem for you. You can't explain it. Because what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to say, oh, well, when the Bible says the word believe, it really means a whole list of things. So I should be on the right page here, right? You're going to have to pile a bunch of stuff on the word believe. Like repentance. Like commitment. Like holy living. The sinner's prayer. Confessing. Because we would like to earn it or deserve it. But all it says is believe, and God provides. Just like that snake up there, there's nothing they could do. They just had to look at, say, I'm obedient, I'm looking, Lord, and it's done. Same with the gospel. We just need to believe it. Trust God that what when he provides a solution, that is the solution. That's all Jesus is saying. It's very hard to understand when we think we have to earn everything, because Nicodemus found it a little difficult too. So do you think Nicodemus believed? Do you think he believed? After Jesus talked to him in the middle of the night here? Nobody knows? He did. From then on, he went to church every Sunday and he preached the gospel, right? Is that what he did, Derek? No, he didn't. As a matter of fact, when the name Jesus was mentioned, he kind of cowered a little bit. He didn't want to lose his position. He was the man. He was in the Sanhedrin. They would have kicked him out if he would have said he was a Christian, if he believed in Jesus. He was a secret believer. But a believer he was. But you know, as he came to know a little bit more about Jesus, he became a little braver, because when Jesus was crucified, what did he do? He was one of the two secret believers that asked for the body so they could care for it. So there was a little bit of maturing happening, a little growing up. So yes, he was a believer. If you've never believed that God has given you eternal life through his Son, I hope I've convinced you today from his word, because that's all we need to be, is convinced. That's what believing is, being convinced. And if you are convinced that you have received, then you have received eternal life. And how cool is that? You'll live forever with God. So I want everybody to get the gospel straight in your own mind, so that when you talk to your family and your friends who don't understand it, so that you can share it with them. It's probably the most important thing you can ever share with anybody. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your gospel message and for the opportunity to share it. Thank you so much that the Apostle John recorded your words there from the middle of the night. And I thank you that Nicodemus asked those questions. And Father, thank you that you know what we need before we ask. And I pray, Lord, that if there's people here that maybe have believed this for the first time today, that you would encourage them and that they would be just convinced that you are the answer, that you have the solution, just pray, Lord, that you would go with us from here, and yes, help us to be a light. Amen.